The following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to further our knowledge and adoration of who God is. We pray that it displays the hope found in Christ and strengthens your faith in Him.
You have a copy of God's Word. Would you join me as we continue our study, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we began the study of these verses together in verses 8, 9, and 10. Would you join me there? Paul writes, "I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." We find ourselves in a text that causes great division among evangelicals. This is one of the good things about consecutive exposition, preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. It forces us into texts like these that maybe for some are uncomfortable, hard to digest and hard to receive. I made you a promise 2 weeks ago, and that was that I would do my absolute best to stick with what the Scriptures say, and that you wouldn't receive from me in this text or any text just my opinions. But we want to know what the Lord says. We want to know what His Word says, and we want to order our lives and our church around that. And so that was my promise, and my request is that you would do the same. And the reason why you even need to make these sorts of requests really is because God's instructions for women stand against the attitudes of our society. They do. And when we come to verses and to texts like this, we need to prepare ourselves for the whole hosts of opinions and feelings and experiences that come with it, both from our own selves and from those who are around us. When we come to verses like this, they sound to many like gender discrimination. That's if they even accept the idea of gender at all. So what happens so often for Christ followers when we come to verses like these that by our society are looked at not just with skepticism, but with disdain, and then used as fodder for their accusations that God and God's Word is just out of date and antiquated, and we've moved beyond these sorts of misogynistic thinkings? What do we do? What does it cause in us? Well, regularly, unfortunately, what we've seen is that the pressure of society moves the church. And it moves the church to reject the God-given and God-ordained pattern of life for women. And it is this is where we have to start. We have to start and believe in faith that the wisdom of God is greater than our wisdom, and that the way that He has ordained societies and families and churches, the way that God has given roles to both men and to women and to children, that by faith God has done this for our joy. The reality is that when we come to texts like this, we must believe, even though for some we don't feel it, we must believe that when we live according to the God-given, God-ordained patterns of life and ministry and church and families, that in those God-given boundaries, in those patterns, that there lies for us our highest joy. See, what's happened is that the reversal of the God-given roles for both men and for women and for the church, that they have become a high priority for the evil one. And we are living in these kinds of pressures and under these sorts of tactics right now. Now, I don't know about for you. I'm just 40 years old. I don't know for you, but for me, much of what we deal with all of the societal ideas around gender and sexuality and the role of men and women, they feel new to me. They feel new to me. And they may feel that way for you. At least the pressure exerted on us feels greater, maybe, than we've experienced before. But these tactics by the evil ones to reverse the God-given roles of creation, of men and women, these tactics to wage war there, they're not anything new. We don't just wake up in 2023 and 2024 and go, wow, this is all new for us, that women are men and men are women and roles are reversed, and this is nothing new. So as a matter of fact, it's this very thing that lies at the heart of the fall in the garden. It's what we see in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we'll touch more on this next week, but in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Let's bring into doubt the wisdom of God. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight for the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." What's happening here? Satan is working in the heart of humanity to question the wisdom of God in his God-given roles of authority. Did God really say, is that what he really meant? Can he really be trusted? He just doesn't want what's best for you. You should be like him. What's rooted in that? What's rooted in that is a desire to overturn the creative order of things where God the Creator stands above as authority over his created. And then in doing so, he flips on its head also the God-given order of a man being the head of the woman and the woman being under the authority of the man. And she took and she ate and she led her husband into sin. This is nothing new. It's been the case since the very beginning. It obviously isn't new because it's present here in the church at Ephesus. Remember that Paul is writing to Timothy to set some things right in the church there, especially concerning how the church behaves when it's gathered together for worship. There's some issues in the church there. Timothy is the pastor. There's some issues in the church there that need addressing. We've talked about these as we've moved through this letter together. There's this issue of false teaching that's happening there. This false teaching has led to issues of divisions and issues of favoritism. There is present in the church there issues of women and their dress and their conduct. This is where we were 2 weeks ago in verse 9. Likewise, just as the men should pray lifting holy hands, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. That in the gathering together of the church for worship, that women should enter into worship with modesty and humility. They should not present themselves in a way that would draw attention away from God and attention to themselves. Paul says, but they should be proper. Dress in a way that is proper. Carry yourself in a way that is proper. Behave in a way that is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now, that's where we ended 2 weeks ago. And it sort of should leave us asking a question. And that question should be then, what are these good works? If you are to be a lady who enters into the gathered worship together in certain ways for certain purposes, because doing so is fitting, it is right for you as a follower of Christ who professes godliness, and that you should do so with good works, we should ask ourselves, what are these good works? Well, Paul tells us in the next verses what some of these good works are and what some of them are not. And that's where we pick up today. Verse 11. The first thing that Paul does is he states the positive. And I think it's important that we start there because most, when they get to these verses, they want to focus solely on what the Lord prohibits women to do. And they look at these verses, many look at these verses, and they feel like what God is doing is excluding women from the life of the church. Well, I can very firmly say that that sort of belief is a tactic and a lie from the devil. Because what God does in these verses is the exact opposite of that. Before God gives any prohibitions, he gives a revolutionary positive for the life of women in the church. Here's what he says. Look with me. at how Paul begins in verse 11. Let a woman learn. Let a woman learn. With this statement, Paul is shattering the conventional stereotypes that were present in their day. In the Roman world, women were considered to be intellectually second class. It was widely accepted among the Romans and the Gentiles that females were academically inferior. And so, the educational system was designed for men and not for women. There was no place in Roman society, really, for a woman to learn, for a woman to be taught. It was seen as a waste of time because women are intellectually inferior to men. For the Gentiles, in their religions, women were simply used. They were used for the purposes of men. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that here in Ephesus, you have the temple of Artemis. And there around the temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, there around the temple, there were temple prostitutes who dressed in this elaborate way to attract these men. And that's sort of at the heart of what Paul was talking about when he says that women shouldn't come to church with braided hair, with fine gold and pearls and costly attire. You see, in these Gentile religions, the place for women was a place where they were just simply used and discarded. They were relegated to the edges of society. For Gentiles, for their society, women had to stay in their own quarters. They could only be visited by their husbands. They could not attend a meal unless they were invited. Sadly, in Judaism, much was the same. According to the Jewish Talmud, it says it would be better for the words of Torah to be burned than they should be entrusted to a woman. And so it was seen in Judaism as a waste of time to educate women according to the law. They played a very small role in the public life of the synagogue. You see, church, God's word teaches the exact opposite. Before the Apostle Paul makes any kind of prohibition, the Apostle writes words of liberation. Let the women learn. Because a woman is a human being made with a mind in God's image. And God requires of her to learn. It is her responsibility before God to become a student of the word, just as it is a man. Men and women are equal in spirituality. Both should learn and obey and grow and use their gifts. Let the women learn, Paul says. The Bible is full of women who are engaged in vital ministries. Many of these women that are mentioned in the New Testament are close personal friends with the Apostle Paul. So we have to understand when Paul begins in verse 11 and he says, let the women learn. He, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is standing firmly against its culture. And he is placing women right in the role of the local church. He's placing them there, standing against culture. Church, listen, the Bible is never afraid to confront the culture. And church, neither should we be afraid to confront the culture. I'm not talking about confronting the culture with our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own desires, what we want, what Mama and them taught us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we should never be afraid to stand firmly on the Word of God and confront the culture. Because in the Word of God is the fountain of all wisdom. And sometimes, oftentimes, His Word stands against culture. And if we're going to be people of the Word, we're going to stand against culture. So if a woman is going to learn, if a woman's going to learn, and this would have all been new. I mean, you got to realize this is radical. If a woman is going to learn, how is she going to do it? How is she supposed to learn? Well, Paul tells us, and the verses 11 and 12, which were our main focus this morning, they're bracketed with how they're to learn. If you're a woman, how you are to learn. They're bracketed to drive the point home. You student of the Word, you want to study God's Word, know what it says. And we've talked about it many times. It's so important to look for repetition. And you see it here in these verses. Let the women learn. And then how? Quietly. With all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, some translations, we tend to use the English Standard Version here, some translations would translate this word silently, silently. But I believe that quietly is a better translation. Because what this word doesn't mean is that a woman has to keep her mouth shut at all times when she's at church. It does not mean that women are not permitted to ever say anything in the gathered worship together of the church. That is not what it means. What the word means, at its heart, what it means is a gentle demeanor of respect and reverence. This is the same word used earlier in the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who live, or all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Is Paul saying that as Christians, we should live silently? Is that what he's saying? We're all to be monks and we give up our right to speak ever. Of course not. How can we be sure of that? Because how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless they're told? We have to profess the gospel for people to be saved. You have to use your words. Even in the context, he's saying, pray. Of course that doesn't mean silently. You must live silently among all people. No, what does it mean? We just want to live quiet, dignified, reserved lives. It's the same word used here to describe how a lady is to live. There's another example, another text of this word being used that helps us understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says a woman should be quiet. And it comes from an experience in his own life. On his last trip to Jerusalem, Paul was confronted by an angry mob. And this mob wanted to take him by force and they wanted to throw him into prison. And so Paul sort of requests to speak. We pick up there. Acts chapter 21, verse 40. It's the last verse of the chapter. Luke writes, and when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them. in the Hebrew language saying. So I want you to get the picture here. There's this great mob. There's this great frenzy stirred up about the Apostle Paul and his teachings. And they want to grab him. And they want to throw him in prison. And he's requested to speak. And so he stands up and he begins to speak. And this crowd, this mob that was loud and raucous, they begin to quiet down so they can hear the Apostle Paul's words that are coming to them in their own language. Acts chapter 22 picks up with the story in verse 1. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. But what's this picture? They began to hush, but once they heard it was spoken to them in their own language, they gave him their attention. They became even more quiet. It's the same word here used for women's processes of learning in the church. In quiet. It's not silence. The crowd didn't become totally silent. They hushed. Then they became even more quiet. You know, hushed. Hush. You've all said it if you're mom or dad. Hush! And our kids know what that means. That means silent. Quiet. Quiet means respectful, reverent. Paul is telling women to give their ministers, to give the Word of God the same undivided attention that he himself received when he spoke in Jerusalem. It's not silence. It's a quiet heart and disposition. They also, Paul says, are to learn with submissiveness. Submissiveness. This means to yield to authority. Here it means to respect the leadership and the authority that God has given to the elders of the local church. There's a wonderful example of this kind of quiet submissiveness seen in the learning of Mary, Martha and Lazarus's sister. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. You see, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. At his feet, a symbol of authority, she listened to his teaching with quietness and submissiveness. And the Lord says, this is the good portion. This is the good portion. Let the women learn, Paul says, and let them learn with quietness and submissiveness. Now, why was it necessary for Paul to even address this? Well, because it seems that there in the church in Ephesus, there was a problem. These are all problems. And the problem seems to be that this newfound liberty for women, that this newfound liberty had caused them to overstep their God-given roles. And so here they're placed They're placed as a vital part in the life of the church, in this new religion, Christianity. This is new liberty for them. And so they come and they're in Ephesus. They are showy and not humble. They were provocative and not modest. And they were seeking to lead and to teach, not to learn in quiet submissiveness. That's what's happening here in the church at Ephesus. And so Paul writes, let them learn, but let them do so quiet and submissiveness. Now, in the next verse, God shows us exactly what he means when he says to learn with quiet submissiveness. Don't you just love the wisdom of God? The Word of God, it doesn't leave us on our own devices to determine what does God mean when he says you should learn with quiet and submissiveness. It's not up to some preacher. Well, the Word of God tells us. There's parallelism here between verse 11 and verse 12. So the first phrase of verse 11 says, let a woman learn quietly. The emphasis is on learning quietly. The first phrase of chapter 12, I do not permit a woman to teach. Do you see how teaching is the exact opposite of learning quietly? Teaching, you have learning and you have teaching. You have quietly, you have speaking. It's the exact opposite. There's parallelism here. Look at the second phrase in both verses. With all submissiveness. Remember, this has to do with authority. It has to do with yielding to God-given authorities. 12b, second phrase. Or to exercise authority over a man. See, what God is doing is he's showing us in his word exactly what he means when he says that the God-given roles for women is to learn quietly because she is not permitted to teach. And to do so with all submissiveness because she is not permitted to exercise authority over a man. Now, here we are. I don't know if there's verses in the Bible that have caused more division among evangelicals than this one. Even among our own convention of churches, this battle is being waged right now. And there's a whole lot of opinions on what this means and what the extent of these verses are in the place and the role of women in ministry in the life of the church. And does it mean that a woman just, she can never teach a man anything? Because some of you are saying, that's been my experience. Been married, he's not learned a thing. Does it mean she can never teach a man anything? Does it mean that she could lead a Bible study or a Sunday school class with men who are present, but she couldn't preach or teach on a Sunday morning in the role of an elder or a pastor? Well, I think the most common ground here, the clearest understanding of the scriptures, is that this I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority, that these are joined together, teaching and authority. They're joined together. And when we join together teaching and authority, we are putting together the role of the elder. That's what we're doing. So I think the baseline that there should be a consensus on is that women are welcome in the life of the church. More than that, they are vital parts of the life of the church, but they cannot hold the office of elder. The office of elder. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. We're sort of an outlier among many Southern Baptist churches. Most Southern Baptist churches do not have men with the title of elder. They have the title of pastor. We sort of use them interchangeably here because they are used interchangeably in the scriptures. The word elder means pastor. That's what it means. There aren't elders and then there's pastors. There are elders who are pastors. There are pastors who are elders. If you are an elder, you are a pastor. If you are a pastor, you are an elder. There's no other room there, right? So when we say elder, we mean pastor. This is clearly that a woman cannot hold the office of an elder or pastor within the church. Why? Because it is the elders' roles and responsibility that they have been given by God to be the authoritative teachers of God's word for the church. It is them, those men, called, set apart, those men who have been entrusted with the preaching and the teaching of God's word in the gathered worship of the church, that role is reserved for men and men alone. That is, I believe, the absolute foundation of what this means. That should be the common ground here. I also get there pretty easily because where does Paul go next? Right to the discussion of elders. That's where he goes because he's thinking about it here. He's thinking about it here. So that should maybe cause you to ask a question. It causes me to ask a question. It makes me ask the question, then how do some denominations and some churches allow it? I mean, if that's what it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over men, and the role of pastor or elder is the authoritative teacher, then how is it that some denominations allow it? How do they get there? Well, it seems to me, at least, that the most common argument is that this was just cultural. That it was something that was just for Ephesus, that there was a problem there in Ephesus, and so Paul had to address that problem, but we don't have that problem over here, and so it was just a cultural thing, it was just a societal thing, and cultures changed, and societies changed, and so, you know, that's relegated to that's how it was for them, but how it is for us is different. Well, I see two problems with that. And the first problem is that this text in 1 Timothy, it is not the only place where a woman serving in the role of an elder, teaching authoritatively, is prohibited. The exact same thing, almost verbatim, is said to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." Now, we preached through 1 Corinthians already. If you have questions, you may say, well, that uses the word silent. It just says speak. If you have questions there, almost every sermon I've ever preached is online somewhere. But if it was just a cultural thing at Ephesus, then why was the same thing written to the church in Corinth? Well, it was just a cultural thing in Ephesus, and it was just a cultural thing in Corinth. Well, it might be a cultural thing in your church. Maybe you should listen to the word of God. Obviously, this is transcending cultures. That's the second reason I see a problem with it. It's because both times here in 1 Timothy and there in 1 Corinthians, Paul firmly sets this teaching in the creative order of things. He does it here in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. What's Paul doing? What Paul isn't doing is blaming Eve for everything. That's not what he's doing here. What he's showing us is that there was an order to creation, and that God created men first and then women. And men, as being created first in the order of things, serve as the head, as the leader of the woman. Within the family, God, the first societal thing God creates is the family unit. Within the family, the man is to be the head and the leader. The woman is to submit to his leadership, his headship. And that in the family of God, in the church, the same thing is true as well. That this is the order of things. And when the order is reversed, sin happens. Sin happens. See, anything, this is sort of one of my main hermeneutical commitments, is that if God's word puts it in the creative order of things, it transcends culture. If he puts it in the way he made things in the beginning, it transcends culture. Why? Because the way he made things in the beginning is how he is remaking them for the end. Transcends culture. Well, why does God do this? Maybe you're a lady and you're just thinking to yourself, why is it that the Lord has done this? Why has he not allowed me to serve as an elder? Well, I don't know why. I wish I could tell you. You know, God could have, if he wanted to, created Adam and Eve at the exact same time. He could have done it. But in his wisdom, he chose not to. Instead, he made them distinct. He made them distinct in person. He made them distinct in order. And in so doing, he made them distinct in role. And this much I know for sure, that he did it for our good and for his glory. So, church, what do we, as the people of God gathered together, Christ Central Church, what do we do with these verses? Well, here's what I hope. I hope, ladies, that as you hear these words, that you are encouraged to be students of the Word of God. Learn. Let the women learn. I hope you see the radical nature of the New Testament church that puts you as a vital part of the local church. And I hope that you engage into the life of the church. I want you to see something. This is remarkable to me in the text. I'd never seen it before. Preaching through these verses. We get to verse 11 and 12, and you know, quiet and submissiveness, and you're not permitted to teach, and oh, God's just telling me I just gotta sit here and be quiet, speak when spoken to, you know. Look at verse 10. But with what is proper for women who what? Profess godliness. Women who profess it, who speak it, What does that mean? That means in the life of the church, the expectation for you as a woman is to make professions. You know, that's why here women come and they read the scriptures in the service. They pray prayers in the service. Why? Because God says, profess. You're never going to hear one preach. If you do, you won't hear me preach again. But they will, and they are encouraged to be vital parts of the local church and its ministries. Use your God-given gifts. These verses do not mean, they do not mean that God does not gift you. He does. Every believer has been given a gift according to the sovereign will of God. He has put you into the life of the church as a living stone. Women, older women, you are called to teach. How do I know that? I know that because Titus 2, 3 and 4 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And in so, in their teaching, they train the young women to love their husbands and their children. There's a place for the women to teach. There's a place for them to use their God-given gifts. There's boundaries that God has set, and those boundaries were set for our good and for His glory, for your joy. Those boundaries were set. And when we rebel against those boundaries, we are rebelling against the very thing that God has intended for our good and enjoyment. How crazy is that? So I hope, ladies, you are encouraged. Men, support them. Support your wives in the exercising of their gifts in the local church and in your family. Support them. Lead them well. Pray for their flourishing. Paul says, I want to see all men in all places lifting holy hands in prayer. Pray for the flourishing of your wives and your sisters that you've covenanted together with. And don't get too comfortable. We're 2 weeks away. We're going to take God's instructions to us. You see, the reality is, and it's a glorious one, that God uses women greatly in His kingdom, among His people, and in His church. But He does so according to His word and His God-given boundaries. And may we never seek to overrule Him. Father, we want to honor You. We want to obey Your word. All of us, with a quiet submissiveness at Your feet, Jesus. It really is the only way to learn. To quiet ourselves, to humble ourselves before You. Lord God, we want to have a church that functions in a way that is biblical and right. And that in doing so, we would experience the joy that You have for us in living under Your authority and according to Your God-given roles. You are Lord. We aren't. So, Lord, in this church, may we see women flourish, filled with joy, as they learn from you, as they serve for you, as they operate and live according to your word. May we as men and us as elders seek that for them in all prayer for your great glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Christ Central Church sermon series. To find our gathering location and more sermons, visit ChristCentralChurch.net.